Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. I'll be stopping before verse 9, and if you'd like to follow along, you may do so. It's on page 665 in your pew Bible. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And you may follow along on page 860 of your pew Bible. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of these bridesmaids were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no extra oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the market and buy some for yourselves." And while those bridesmaids went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding party. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I am not one of those parents who always carries a bag stocked for emergencies. Rather, I am, let us say, a foolish optimist, forever overestimating how long my child can go without snacks or a toy to keep her distracted. When we eat out, I assume, often with disastrous results, that making pyramids out of those little coffee creamer packs will be enough to entertain her while we wait for our food to arrive. So I really identified with the 5 bridesmaids who blithely assumed that the groom would be on time and that they would be able to go the distance with just the oil that was already in their lamps. Heck, if I were them, I would be patting myself on the back for even having remembered the lamp at all. Have you ever been caught out like that? Unprepared for the trial at hand? Maybe it's been in a small, tangible way, like a parent with an impatient child. Or maybe it's been in a bigger way, a spiritual or emotional way. If you've ever wrestled with deep doubt or wondered how much longer you could keep slogging through something hard, an illness or chronic disease, a parent's deteriorating health, a bout of depression, a child's struggles, or divorce. You glance at your wick and you realize it's spluttering, it's unsteady, and about to go out. The panic and the anxiety, well, I can feel it in my gut even as I'm just talking about it. The dread of being left in the dark can be overwhelming. I opened with a lighthearted illustration of the bridesmaid's predicament, but since we're talking in parables, which are sort of spiritual metaphors, I think it's safe to say that being shut out of the wedding party is a metaphor for something considerably more challenging than a child's tantrum. The unprepared bridesmaids and their parable have generally been understood to be about the eschaton, the end of the age, when Jesus would suddenly return and believers who had kept the faith would be welcomed into the kingdom, while those who had lapsed back into their old ways would be shut out, like those five foolish bridesmaids. This interpretation seems pretty straightforward and even logical, but it doesn't feel terribly charitable for Jesus to be saying, and it doesn't feel terribly relevant given that so many end-day predictions have come and gone since Jesus' time. An end-of-the-age interpretation also ignores the rule we've talked about before that parables always have a twist. Sometimes it's hard to hear new things in a text we're familiar with. One way to get at the twists in a seemingly straightforward parable is to start asking questions. Here's a question. Why are the wise bridesmaids called wise and rewarded for keeping their oil to themselves when elsewhere in this same gospel, Jesus says, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you"? Here's another question. Why would a merciful Jesus, compassionate Jesus, shut out of the kingdom people who clearly want in? Especially when elsewhere, this same Jesus tells a story about the virtue of persistently banging on your neighbor's door after it's been barred shut for the night. Jesus said about just such late-night interruptions, "Knock, and it will be opened to you." Not knock and they'll keep the door shut in your face. And here's one more question. Didn't Jesus also say something about the first being the last and the last being the first? That when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, those considered in will be out and vice versa? Perhaps something else is going on in this parable. The end days interpretation of the parable is built on the assumption that Jesus is the Lord to whom the foolish bridesmaids beg admittance, and that inside is the desirable place to be. But Jesus' entire ministry is built on the opposite assumption, that in the kingdom of heaven, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And have you noticed in the Gospels, those who have observed the rules, who have built their lives around being ahead of the game, planning for contingencies, those are the people who are most often missing the point. While those who come up short in society's estimation are the ones who are most likely to grasp Jesus' message. Think of the widow who only has one coin to give. Think of the foreigners and the prostitutes and the detested tax collectors. Think of the peasant fishermen whom Jesus calls as his disciples. Think of the sick and the mentally ill and those struck by leprosy. Think of the beggars whose physical afflictions force them outside city walls. People who couldn't possibly fulfill the law, held in such high regard by the Pharisees, people who fell outside the bounds of what was considered prudent, appropriate, praiseworthy behavior. These are the people with whom Jesus spends the vast majority of his time. By contrast, unless they've shown up uninvited to test him on matters of the law, Jesus rarely spends time with those who seem to have it all together. The outsiders are the ones most likely to be invited by a party Jesus is hosting, which makes it pretty unbelievable that he would shut out the bridesmaids who came up short while welcoming in the five bridesmaids who had followed all the rules and who were all, let us note, pretty darn stingy with their oil, despite Jesus' direct directions otherwise. The parable says that the kingdom of God will be like this, that some will be in and some will be out. But remember way back from several sermons ago, the kingdom of God is also like an invasive weed and yeast that corrupts the flower it's in and spreads everywhere. And it's like a deceitful real estate agent. The kingdom of God shows up where we least expect it. So if a parable about the kingdom of God is telling us that some will be in and some will be out, where do you think the kingdom will be realized? Where do you think Jesus will be in this story? With those judged worthy of admittance by their foresight and planning? Or with those doing all they can to keep their lamps from flaming out? In Isaiah, the prophet says, "A dimly burning wick God will not quench." We've all been there. A guttering flame, the only thing between us and the void. Most of us have probably been like the unprepared bridesmaids, tempted to run off in search of something that will keep the darkness at bay, something to distract us from the simple yet terrifying act of merely waiting in the darkness. Episcopal priest and blogger David Hansen asks another startling, illuminating question about this parable. What would have happened had the bridesmaids simply waited in the darkness of the night? Surely, says Hansen, the bridal couple would have welcomed their friends into the light of the banquet, unconcerned about the state of their oil lamps, happy just to see their friends waiting for them. The bridesmaid's downfall, he argues, wasn't not bringing enough oil or not being prepared. It was their inability to wait in the darkness, trusting that light would eventually come. Now, in their defense, it can be incredibly difficult to wait in the dark, to be non-anxious in the year of the drought, as our passage from Jeremiah said this morning. We struggle to trust, to stay present in the midst of our difficulties, despite our urge to run off and try to create our own light. But here's the good news, friends. The counterintuitive parable with a twist news. The kingdom of God is found in the darkness. Found not in stocking up on light or trying to manufacture our own, but in waiting for light to come. If that seems odd, think about Advent just around the corner. It's an entire church season built on the very concept of waiting for light. I asked earlier where Jesus might be in this parable. It's a question we often ask ourselves when faced with looming darkness. Where is God in this? I wonder if, instead of running off to get more oil, the unprepared bridesmaids had simply turned around, whether they might have discovered that Jesus was there in the darkness with them, bringing light. If you or a loved one has ever experienced depression, you know that it is a place of utter darkness, a terrifying lack of feeling, desire, and energy. Quaker author Parker Palmer tells of a time when he was mired in the depths of a profound depression. Several times he had contemplated suicide, just to be able to end this interminable suffering that seemed to squeeze the very air out of his lungs. But somehow he was able to wait as his flame guttered and went out. He was fortunate to have many friends visit him during this time, but many of them were not very helpful to someone experiencing depression. There were people, he said, who would say, "Gosh, Parker, why are you sitting in here being depressed? It's a beautiful day outside. Go, you know, feel the sunshine and smell the flowers." And that, of course, he says, leaves a depressed person even more depressed, Because while you know intellectually that it's sunny out and the flowers are lovely and fragrant, you can't really feel any of that in your body, which is dead in a sensory way. And so you're left more depressed by this, quote, good advice. And then other people would come and say something along the lines of, gosh, Parker, why are you depressed? You are such a good person. You've helped so many people. You're successful and you've written so well. And that would leave me feeling more depressed too, because I would feel, he said, I've just defrauded another person who, if they really knew what a schmuck I was, would come and cast me into the darkness where I already was. But one person was helpful. There was one friend, he said, who came to me after asking permission to do so every afternoon about 4 o'clock. He would sit me down in a chair in the living room, and he would take off my shoes and massage my feet. He hardly ever said anything. He was a Quaker elder, which might explain why he didn't say a lot. But somehow he found the one place in my body, namely the soles of my feet, where I could experience some sort of connection to another human being. And the act of massaging, just in a way I really don't have words for, kept me connected with the human race. What he mainly did for me, of course, was to be willing to be present to me in my suffering, and it made a huge difference. And it became for me a metaphor of the kind of community we need to extend to people who are suffering in this way, a community that is willing to hold people in space, a sacred space of relationship, where somehow this person who is on the dark side of the moon can get a little confidence that they can come around to the other side. A little confidence, we might say, that light is coming. When he wasn't able to do much else, perhaps not even able to trust that the light would come, Parker was able to wait. And slowly, surely, the light came, borne by a friend who knew that what Parker needed wasn't to go smell the roses, to go run out and restock his own oil, but to simply have the way lit for him by someone whose light was still burning. I haven't focused much today on those so-called wise bridesmaids who conserve their own oil, but I wonder how this parable might have been different if the wise bridesmaids had been more like Parker Palmer's foot massaging friend. Imagine what would have happened if, instead of telling the foolish bridesmaids to buy more oil, they had trusted that sharing their light, not even necessarily sharing their oil, but simply sharing the light already glowing from their lamps. What if that would be enough to light the way for themselves and for their sisters caught in the dark? I want you to know, friends, whatever darkness you are facing, whatever deep, painful, terrifying thing confronts you that you'd rather not face, Jesus is there with you. God is with us in that dark. It's the kind of God we worship, one who began the world in the utter void, one who spent a dark night alone in Gethsemane, one who will find you in the depths of the pit and bring you light, one who will work through you to shine that light for someone else. Whether you are the one alone in the dark in need of the courage to stay present with your guttering flame, or whether you are the one well fortified against the night and in a position to share with others, let us remember at the start of this holiday season that the kingdom of God is found outside the party. That the light of Jesus is likely to be found not inside a hall suffused with party lights, but out in the darkness, shining through us and for us when we ourselves have run out of oil. Thanks be to God. Amen.